As Aussies, we recoil at pride, don't we? We can spot it a mile away and we detest it. Not only do we hate the idea of someone thinking that they're better than us, but we also despise real differences in authority and power. That's why our Prime Minister is not addressed with respectful titles, but with nicknames that bring him to our level. We had ScoMo, now we have Albo. As Aussies, we recoil at pride. But as I've been wrestling with this passage, the more I think about it, pride is an issue that we all struggle with. Maybe not in the big, boastful sense, but in other ways. We want to solve things ourselves, don't we? We can easily rely on our own competence, our own expertise, our own wealth to get things done. This passage has confronted me in my own pride in this and other places. But dwelling on this passage has also helped me rejoice in our Saviour Jesus and strive to live differently to the world around me. That's my hope and aim for you, and it's a big aim, so let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that speaks to us fresh each day. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and you've also laid bare our own hearts. Please challenge us today. Give us eyes to see Jesus and hearts that long to live in humility like him. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've been constantly alternating between the northern and the southern kingdom as we've been going through the book of 2 Kings. We last heard from the southern kingdom, Judah, 2 weeks ago in chapters 11 and 12. You'll remember that the two kingdoms have been pretty hard to distinguish from each other, haven't they? The royal families intermarried, and so we had wicked Athaliah, the queen mother. She found herself on the throne of Judah after executing and killing all the son's heirs. But God preserved a baby. There was a coup, and 7-year-old Joash found himself king over Judah. And King Joash, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord while priest Jehoiada was instructing him. He was even restoring God's temple. But then Jehoiada died, and it went downhill quickly. He forgot the Lord, and when priest Jehoiada's son called him out, Joash put him to death. A priest of the Lord put to death by the king of Israel, king of Judah, because he didn't like the message. That's a puffed up king headed for trouble. And he found it. A great army from Syria threatened invasion, and instead of turning to the Lord, Joash tried to solve it himself. He went to the Lord's temple. He took out all the gold and gave it to this foreign nation to appease them. It's safe to say his reign did not end well. His Jewish officials turned on him, executed him, and placed Amaziah, his son, on the throne in his place at the end of chapter 12. And that's where we begin our chapter today, a son of Joash on the throne. Look at verse 1 to 3. In the second year of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoaddan. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father David had done. In everything, he followed the example of his father Joash. We see the details. Amaziah is 25. He'll go on to reign a long 29 years. And his mother? She's a good Jewish woman from Jerusalem. But then most importantly, we see God's assessment. Did you see it in verse 3? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And don't we want it to finish there? But just like his father, the assessment, it's qualified. But not as his father David had done. In everything, he followed the example of his own father, Joash. In Judah, there is once again a son of David who does not live up to David. Instead, we see that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. We have a son of Joash on the throne. From this assessment, what should we expect? Well, look at verse 4. The high places were not removed. We see the same shortcoming as his father, Joash. The people of Judah, they continued offering sacrifices and burning incense here on these high places instead of in the Lord's temple. Once again, we see a king of Judah failing to turn the hearts of his people to God to worship him. But let's not overlook that Amaziah did do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I think our text, it highlights two particular ways in which Amaziah did this. Firstly, he is a just king. A just king. Amaziah is a king who administers justice according to God's law. Look at verse 5. After the kingdom was firmly in his grasp, he executed the officials who had murdered his father, the king. Yet he did not put the sons of the assassins to death. Amaziah, he shows remarkable restraint here. Having heard of his dad's execution, he waits to act until the kingdom was firmly in his grasp. That's a wise move amidst the instability of a changing monarch. And yet political stability, it doesn't stop him from executing judgment. Sin needs to be punished, and that's the king's God-ordained role. Amaziah, he does not shy away. He orders the execution of the officials who murdered his father, the king. And yet, it was a measured justice. It wasn't a spiralling rage of a mad king. He doesn't blot out their families and names from history. No, the judgment was on the guilty parties alone. The murderers were judged, their sons were spared. Did you see why in verse 6? It was in accordance with what is written in the book of the law of Moses. It's because Amaziah was acting in accordance with God's law. The narrator highlights this. He even quotes directly from Deuteronomy 24:16, "Children are not to be put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for their own sins." Amaziah here is a king who administers justice according to God's law. Secondly, Amaziah is a victorious king. A victorious king. It's a very brief account in verse 7. He was the one who defeated 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and captured Selah in battle, calling it Jokthiel, the name it has to this day. It's a more concise account than the same account in 2 Chronicles, but you can see the markers of its significance. The army he defeated is included. He didn't just defeat Edomites, he defeated 10,000 of them. Not only did he win this battle, but he captured the city Selah, and he renamed it Jokthiel, which means God subdued. It's a good sign. And at the end there was an enduring victory. It has that name to this day. One detail I didn't see at first, but highlights that this is Amaziah doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord, is location. In narrative, places are significant. This great victory, it occurred at the Valley of Salt. Does that sound familiar to you? It didn't to me, I doubt it. But for the people of Judah witnessing this, witnessing their king triumph here, would have undoubtedly sparked memories. In the long list of King David's victories, 2 Samuel 8:13, it reads, "And David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt." Here is David's great descendant on the throne, walking in his footsteps, winning great battles for God's people, extending the kingdom. I know the initial assessment, it said he was nothing like David, but he's starting to look a lot like him. Amaziah, he's trusting God's word, and he's winning great victories. Yet the two kings, they start to diverge drastically, as we see the turning point in our passage, a proud king's demise. A proud king's demise. Buoyed by his military success, Amaziah seeks out conflict. Look at verse 8. "Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, with the challenge, 'Come, meet me face to face.'" Now, we're not given a reason for this challenge here. 2 Chronicles tells us that Israelite warriors had defeated some towns and plundered and killed some people in Judah, so perhaps there was some justification for it. But the narrative, it pushes us to see that Amaziah is puffed up with pride. He's a conqueror, and he's going to take his ambition to the northern kingdom. Amaziah has turned on his own kinsmen, his relatives, the Israelites. But he's biting off more than he can chew. At a number of points, the narrator keeps reminding us that this northern king, he is a descendant of Jehu, the great military commander who defeated two kings in one battle. Amaziah, he's biting off more than he can chew, and the northern king, Joash, he responds with one of the great comebacks in biblical narrative. Look at verse 9. But Jehoash, king of Israel, replied to Amaziah, king of Judah, "A thistle in Lebanon sent a message to a cedar in Lebanon. Give your daughter to my son in marriage." Then a wild beast in Lebanon came along and trampled the thistle underfoot. The analogy is not too cryptic. It certainly doesn't seem like he's trying to soften the blow. It's an insult. Judah is just a weak, insignificant thistle compared to the mighty cedar that is the northern kingdom. A thistle that will be trampled underfoot. Judah's confrontation is laughable. A couple of years ago, Conor McGregor, the then MMA fighting champion, and Floyd Mayweather, the boxing champion, they were rumoured to fight. McGregor, as you may know, made many jibes and remarks, but Floyd Mayweather's comments, he put McGregor in his place. Listen to his remarks. He says, "Conor McGregor, he can go out there and do what he do, but never compare Conor McGregor to me. It's a total disrespect. Once again, I'm an elephant. Elephants don't beef with ants. An elephant is so large it doesn't even see ants." There's no comparison. Elephants and ants, there's no fight. But Jehoash, he doesn't end there. He diagnoses Amaziah's heart and he warns him against the fight. Look at verse 10. Jehoash says, "You have indeed defeated Edom, and now you are arrogant. Glory in your victory, but stay at home. Why ask for trouble and cause your own downfall and that of Judah also?" Arrogant. Amaziah, he has an exaggerated sense of his own importance and his own strength. He is a thistle challenging a cedar. And Jehoash, he calls him out. "Enjoy your victory, but stay home. As king, this challenge won't just affect you, it will affect your people. It will cause the downfall of Judah too. Look after your people. Stay home." Imagine for a second the messenger bringing the message back. He's gone with this great confrontation for war, and he has to go back to Amaziah with this insult. Well, he responded, but it's not what we expected. It's a bit awkward, isn't it? King Amaziah has been put in his place, insulted, humiliated, scolded. How will he respond? Verse 11, Amaziah, however, would not listen. So Jehoash, king of Israel, attacked. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh in Judah. Judah was routed by Israel, and every man fled to his home. Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. Judah's army is crushed. King Amaziah is captured. And the narrator draws our attention to a place again. Beth Shemesh, repeated twice. In 1 Samuel 6, a large rock, a large boulder, stands there as a witness or a monument. It signposts and celebrates God's saving work. How sad that God's people have forgotten him in this very place. They're capitulating on each other, on themselves. Because Jehoash, he isn't finished trampling this thistle. It continues. Then Jehoash went to Jerusalem. He broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate, a section about 600 feet long. He took all the gold and silver and all the articles found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of his royal palace. He also took hostages and returned to Samaria. Jehoash certainly is a mighty cedar. He lives up to his grandfather Jehu, the military commander. But as you read, you really could mistake Israel for any of the surrounding nations, couldn't you? Have they completely forgotten their God? They desecrate the Lord's temple. Not only that, they take men from Judah, their kinsmen, their relatives, as hostages, something expressly forbidden by God in Leviticus. It's devastating defeat for Judah, and it's shameful desecration by Israel. God's people from both the north and the south, they've forgotten their God. And it gets worse. After being captured in battle, Amaziah outlives the king of Israel to return to co-reign with his son Azariah, only to have his life end in humiliation, almost identical to his father Joash. Look at verse 19. They conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent men after him to Lachish and killed him there. He was brought back by horse and was buried in Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. Amaziah started strong. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He judged by God's law and he fought by God's strength, but puffed up with pride, this impressive king was brought low. 2 Chronicles 25, it attributes this to God's judgment. Humiliated, crushed, executed. We see yet another son of David who fails to live up to their position. Jerusalem is left in ruins. The nation of Judah is left longing for a better king than the son of Joash. They are longing for the true son of David. The true son of David. And the true son of David is ultimately seen in Jesus. Jesus perfectly trusts God's word, and he didn't seek his own glory. You remember the temptations in the wilderness? The devil comes to him and tempts Jesus to make himself great. But Jesus knew and he trusted the word of God. Matthew 4 has this account. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Not only did Jesus quote God's law, God's word, he lived it. He was the only one who was able to worship and serve God only. He was so different to arrogant Amaziah, and yet what's striking is how similar their trajectories are. Amaziah's pride, it led to insults, humiliation, being crushed and ultimately executed by Jewish officials. Although completely perfect, Jesus' humble obedience led him down that same path of judgment. In the face of a barrage of insults in an unjust trial, Jesus was silent. And in so doing, he chose the path of humiliation. The creator of the universe hung naked on a cross alongside criminals. He was crushed for our iniquities. The great son of David, rejected and executed by his own people. Jesus walked this path of judgment in humble obedience to his Father, and God administered perfect justice according to the law. His wrath and judgment at human rebellion were poured out on his Son on the cross. Now, in our pride, we're tempted to believe we don't need God. We don't need to be saved. We don't need his salvation. Or else we're tempted to believe that we can just do enough good to outweigh the bad things that we've done. But it doesn't work like that. We need a reality check. We are not good enough. The path of judgment that Jesus walked is what we all deserve. Terrible, devastating judgment from God. But what a gracious and compassionate God we have. Jesus walked this path on our behalf, in our place, so all who repent and trust in him no longer have to fear God's right judgment. If you are living in fear of God's judgment at sin, please, please accept the grace that Jesus freely offers. But as God's people, we no longer wait for the unveiling, the revealing of the true Son of David. He has come. He has died, he has risen and ascended to be the everlasting King. We no longer wait for him to come, we wait for his return. So how should we wait? Three things. Firstly, we're to rejoice in our victorious King. Rejoice in our victorious King. Jerusalem and Judah were trampled underfoot under King Amaziah. As citizens of Jesus' kingdom, we can be confident that we're on the winning side. Victory is assured. The songs of victory that permeate through Revelation, they should shape our lives now. We can rejoice in our victorious King. Secondly, we are to know and trust God's word. We're to know and trust God's word. How did Amaziah know how to make the right judgment? He knew God's word, and he trusted it. His obedience proved that he trusted it. Jesus created the entire universe, and the weapon he chose was the revealed word of God. That same weapon is at our disposal. Know it. Trust it. Live by it. Know and trust God's word. Thirdly and finally, we are to imitate Jesus' God-glorifying humility. We are to imitate Jesus' God-glorifying humility. Amaziah's failure was self-seeking arrogance, wasn't it? Jesus showed us what it looked like to perfectly and humbly seek God's glory, not his own. Jesus' victory has freed us from being concerned with our own status or our own success. We have nothing now to prove. Jesus has finished it. He has saved us, and he has given us the status of sons and co-heirs with Christ. He has also given us his Spirit so that we can imitate him. You are freed and empowered to, in humility, consider others better than yourself, as Paul puts it in Philippians. But so often, that's not me. So often that's not me. My pride may not be a rebellious rejection of Jesus as my Saviour, but it's seen in the little things as I fail to trust Jesus as my King and my Lord. In my pride, I can think too highly of my time, and so I grumble when unexpected things come up that change my plans. In my pride, I can think too highly of my skills or expertise, and so I get jealous when other people do things better than I can do them. In my pride, I can think too highly of my belongings, and so I keep growing my own kingdom, even to the neglect of God's people. Our resources are not just to solve our own problems. They are God's good gift to glorify him by generously and practically loving God's people. We grumble, we envy, we consider ourselves better than others, and we need to repent and look to Jesus, the great humble King who frees us and empowers us to live differently. Let's pray for that. Father, thank you for our great King Jesus. Thank you that he has saved us and freed us from a life concerned with ourselves. Please help us to follow his example, to seek your glory and not our own. Please use our time, our skills, and our belongings to make much of you and to love your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.